So would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and the 18th chapter, which is where our study has brought us to? I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and this will give us the context. Revelation chapter 18 and the first 10 verses. After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons, and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in one hour your doom has come.'" So this morning we're continuing with the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we have already seen that the book of Revelation is set forth by very graphic symbols. In fact, we'll never understand it unless we start by grasping this truth that it is set forth in symbolic language. So right at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, we saw those seven lampstands. Well, they weren't real lampstands. They were the churches. We saw the angels of the churches, which were the ministers of the churches. And so it goes on. And as we work our way through the book of Revelation, we very quickly understand that if we're going to understand it, we'll only understand it if we grasp that it is set forth in symbols. And so at the beginning of chapter 18, here is another angel coming to the earth with splendor and glory. And since the world, which is Babylon, symbolically, since the world sparkles, if you just look at the 17th chapter for yourself and look at the 4th verse, look how she sparkles with gold and pearls and precious jewels and attire. The picture is one now in chapter 18 where the angel comes and outshines this Babylon with splendor. This is the picture that God's glory is greater than this world's glory. And if you don't remember anything perhaps this morning, you might remember this, that all that glitters is not gold. How many are sold entirely upon this world because of its apparent glitter? Well, chapter 17 showed us that actually she is a debauched whore, a prostitute. She looks to have all the looks. She looks to have all the sparkle. But when God's glory shines from heaven, why, Babylon looks so dull by comparison. And also, I said last week that this angel comes with God's authority. You can read it for yourself. In the 18th chapter, the first verse, he had great authority. That is, that any view that we take regarding this Babylon, this world, it doesn't really matter what your view or my view is. It's about God's view, and it's his authority, and it's his judgment that really matters. And so if we are, as a people, to come to God's word, then we have to come to it and receive it as God's authority. I've often found in the 30-odd years of being a Christian that when the preaching on the subject of the world comes up like this, it's often the people in the church who make the most bitter complaint, which I find extraordinary. I repeat what I said last week. It's not for you to have your own private view of the world. It's not for me, it's not for her, nor for him. It's for the Lord to determine by his word, authoritatively, what his view is of the world. And when he reveals his view, we'd better all fall down before him and worship him and bow before him and acknowledge that his is the authority. After all, wouldn't you agree that yours are just sinful, fallible opinions? That's what I think of my own view. So therefore, I come to the scripture and I open it and I ask, what does God say about this Babylon? Well, my first text this morning is to take up the fourth verse, which is where we left off last week. Then I heard another voice, which comes from heaven, of course. And this voice comes now to a specific people. This is God speaking to his own possession. He's not addressing the populace of the earth. He's not addressing the vast majority of people. No, he is speaking to those people who he owns. They are called his people. There is a number of people that are God's people. And I should ask all of you to at least consider this, that the vast majority of the people on the earth are owned. They're the possession of Babylon itself. And as we have already discovered, difficult as it often is for people to receive, the Lord, the God of this world, the Apostle Paul says, is the devil. The devil has his people. The devil has his own. Babylon has its own. And the vast majority belong to the God of this world. It falls heavy and difficult on the ears of many people today, but it is the truth. And just as the devil has his own, he's the rightful master and lord of Babylon, so God has his people. Listen to this, Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. God says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. In Acts chapter 15, we read this, that the church, they were spoken of in this way. God intervened to choose a people for his own name. In Ephesians 6, they are specifically called the Lord's people. Do you call yourself one of the Lord's people? Are you a Christian? Do you say, I am one of the Lord's people, I belong to the Lord? In the reading which we had this morning in 1 Peter, they are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And so it is beyond refute that the Bible reveals and teaches this wonderful truth, that God possesses a people, that he owns a people, that he has joined to himself a specific people. So just as when he spoke to Noah and his family, they were his people, the rest perished. So when he came to Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family were his people, and the rest perished. And so it was also exactly like this in the early church. The church understood that they were the people of God. All who were ordained to eternal life believed they were the people of God. And the extraordinary thing about this text, about this passage, is that not everyone belongs to Babylon. Because God has his own people. If you recall the account in the life of Elijah, the Lord said, not all have bowed their knee to Baal. I have reserved for myself this number, And it seemed to Elijah that everyone was in cahoots and had joined themselves to the Baal faith, to the worship of Baal. But they hadn't. And Elijah was distressed within himself, but he wasn't the only one. He thought he was, but the Lord had said, I have reserved for myself those who have not bowed the knee. You're not alone. And so we would say this morning, it is wonderful. It is tremendous that there are those who are not indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ in this vast world of ours. There are those who still are not completely given over to this world, to Babylon, but love the Lord Jesus. There are those who do not love the great prostitute, but love the Saviour. There are those who have bowed the knee to the Son of God and made him the Lord of their lives. God has a people. And so I ask naturally this morning, immediately, can you say, I belong to the people of God? Am I a member of the body of Christ? And be careful before you answer, because there's a second part to this text, the fourth verse. Be careful before you answer. Can we say that God has made me to be one of his own children? Can you say, I am a child of God? Not I think I am, but I am. I know he owns me. I know he possesses me. I know he is my Saviour. I know I'm in his family. I know I'm joined to him. I know there is an actual certainty about it. Now, surely to be a Christian is to be that sure. It must be. Can you speak with that assurance of language and say that I am exclusively one of God's people? Well, here the Lord speaks like this. He says, come out of her, my people. Well, what then of the voice from heaven which John heard that addressed itself to this people? It speaks, of course, about relationship. About the relationship which this people, which God's people, are to have with Babylon. And it seems to me, as I look at the passage, that the language is so deliberate. Now, I would ask all of you to listen very carefully, because if you have a relationship to the world that you live in, which you must have because you live in the world, then you need to hear this message. There's no good drifting off and going somewhere else. You need to listen very carefully. The language is most emphatic. It is most deliberate. Come out. Or get out. And remember, the angel came initially, the first angel, with authority. This message comes from heaven. If God says come out, if he says get out, it is authoritative. And why should we be surprised? Because when we go back to the Old Testament, listen to this. This is what we read God saying to Abraham. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household, to the land I will show you. Go. To Lot in Sodom, he said this. Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. And through Jeremiah, the 51st chapter that we read, flee from Babylon. Run for your lives. Do not be destroyed because of her sins. And when we come to the New Testament, this is what we hear the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Do not be mismated with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and iniquity? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? The message is clear. Come out. Get out of her, my people. And J.B. Phillips very helpfully translates these words like this. He says, come out, get out, lest you become accomplices in her sins. And I think that the meaning and the application of the text which is before us, meaning and application, is actually very easy. And yet, It is at this point that most Christians have the greatest trouble. No doubt about it. 35 years ago, the young people were asking me this kind of question. Can I still go partying with my friends? Question today, can I still go clubbing with my mates? Can I join in with the knees up? Can I have a non-Christian girlfriend? Can I marry an unbeliever? Can I go out and enjoy myself on that stag party? Now, a big part of me says that really, anybody who is a Christian really knows the answer to these questions. Well, they really ought to. But sadly, they're the questions which are still raised. So let me help you. Babylon is everywhere. There is nowhere where she does not exist. Nowhere. There is nowhere where she does not hold sway with her philosophy and her ideas and her practices, except in the Church of Jesus Christ. And you'll never get out of Babylon by escaping to some gated community, by becoming a part of some exclusive community like the Amish. It's not your removal from your street or school or your job. It's not the act of a moment, a decision, I'm going to leave the world. But it's about a principle of life. And it is like this. It is that I am able, as a Christian, to have an aloofness from the traffic, the world's traffic, on a day-to-day basis. A Christian at university is only a witness in the student life if he or she is aloof. Somebody's going to say, well, how will you ever bring people to Christ? Well, I was a university student. And were we, by God's grace, able to lead people to Christ? Yes, but I never drank at the student bar once, ever, in the whole of my time there. I refused to. I made myself aloof so that there were those who could come to me and ask questions about the gospel and its power. You need to be aloof at work with regard to the banter and the jokes, the nauseating conversation. What about being aloof regarding the obscene relationships and the gross sexualization of either sex? A Christian needs to be aloof. And one of the reasons why I know that this is so easy to show from Scripture is that the root word for a Christian in the original Greek is the word different. He's different. He's not the same. She's not the same. She is essentially different. He is different because Christ is in him. So I ask this question. Are you one of God's people? Verse 4. He calls you out. He tells you to come out authoritatively. I don't, and Trinity Evangelical Church doesn't. God says, come out. If we need more authority, then we'll call up the words of the Apostle Paul. He says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The question is this. If you're one of God's people, are you living differently? Are you thinking differently? Are you walking differently from the world? Are you? If you're a Christian, then you must be. There are no options. This is why the church will be light to a dark, fallen, and hopeless world. Now, let me give a word of advice, because some of you are about to be thinking these kind of things. Where will I get my friends from? Where will I get my companions from? Where will they come from? And what about my partner and my happiness and my pleasure? Well, not from Babylon, because the text says it's going down. It's like the ship that you saw on TV yesterday. It's going down. You're not going to get your partner and your friends and your companions and your pleasures and your happiness from the world, because it's going down. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 8, it is fallen. It's not falling, it is fallen. So the idea, the end goal of getting out, the idea of aloofness, is to this end, that you might not catch the plague. Because if you read it, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. The idea is that Babylon is contagious. And that's why, you find me a young Christian, a young man or a young woman, at work, at university, studying, I don't care where they are, and where they do not separate themselves from the world, you watch the contagious power of the world on their life, on their thinking, on their behavior, on their manners. You don't think that I'm not long enough in the tooth and have had enough experience to know that the world needs me to think like it, to speak like it, to share its jokes, to laugh in the same way, to dance the same way, to go to the same places, because it needs the herd mentality. The Lord says, come out. What a message it is to be a true Christian. And I leave this text with you. I've lived by it all of my Christian life. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, I just shared my studio space as a student. You share your workspace. You have your desk and then they have their desk. Yes, but I don't have to walk together with them because we're not agreed. And I couldn't. My job, your job, if you're a Christian, is to be a light in a dark world. Ask yourself, have I compromised myself as a Christian? Or am I a light in a dark world? And let me tell you this, that wherever you find the Lord's people who apply these texts of Scripture to their life, and I don't mean read it, I mean that they apply it to themselves. They have the slenderest friendship with the world, but they have the greatest love for the world to reach them for Jesus Christ. And in turn, while they have the slenderest friendship with the world, they have the deepest, warmest affection for the church of Jesus Christ. These are the things that mark the Lord's people out. And I just conclude this point by saying this. I've heard it said, it's been leveled at me, oh, you're afraid of the world, you Christians. Poppycock. I'm not afraid of the world. Not in the least bit. Oh no, that won't wash with me. I've just recently said to some people, I'm not on the back foot for the world to come and get me. I'm on the front foot. We're coming to get the world with the everlasting gospel. We believe that the gospel is the power of God, and that it will overcome darkness and sin and unbelief and shame, and that it will raise people up and transform their lives. Not the world coming to get me. When I was a student, we're coming to get the world. We're coming to impress ourselves upon you. We're coming to bring the message of the word of God. We're coming to share the glory of the gospel. But it will only be possible where we're different, where we're separate, where, as it were, we're clinically apart, where we're burning bright, where we have no compromise, where there is no mixture, there is no ormolu alloy about us, but we're unmistakably distinctive. We're the people of God. That's, I think, very clearly what the passage is teaching. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. I saw three chaps interviewed last night on TV. They'd been on board that sinking ship in Italy. And the word that came to them was, "Stay where you are." And they said, almost instinctively, they knew that the advice was wrong. And the thing that they needed to do, well, it couldn't have been better provided for my message this morning. They knew they had to get out. Because if they didn't, they'd have gone down with the ship. And that's the message here. We'll go down with this Babylon, with this world, because it is contagious, unless we get out. So here it is. I leave it with you. Now, let me draw to your attention and press home how serious the whole question is of dalliance. So you dally. You're uncertain. I heard the message this morning, but I'm not sure what to do. No, you need to act now. You need to do now. You need to do today. Dalliance with Babylon's sins will only bring affliction to God's people. Because it's her sins which God remembers. Because it's right there in the text. You can read it in the fifth verse. Sin is at the heart of Babylon. And it's not that she stumbles here and there into sin. It's not like that. No, that would be wrong. She lives in it. Sin is Babylon's life. And the person you overheard at work or in the shops or wherever in your street who said the world's not such a bad place is entirely deceived. No, the world is a bad place. The commentator of one of the books of Revelation perfectly says this: the sky-high compost pillar of her sins has not escaped God's notice. You might make light of this world and say it's not such a bad place, but I'd prefer to go with God's authority. And his word is that her sins are piled up before his holiness. So when you get involved with Babylon and you rub shoulders and you put arms around it and you want to engage and embrace and be close to it, think about what this passage says. Her sins are heaped up before God's holiness. And I want you all to know that the world, this Babylon, is defiant of the grace and kindness and love of God in Christ. And all God therefore can do is to remember her crimes. Well, what else can he do except remember what she has done, what she is like? All of her life she was offered the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. All of her life, and there are those of you here, you have over and over again been offered mercy from God. But you wouldn't pray penitently. You wouldn't come to him. But over and over again, Sunday by Sunday, the gospel is offered. And I put to you that if you are not careful, you will go down with the ship. Just think, you could be like Ezra this morning. I'll read to you the prayer of Ezra. You could pray the prayer of Ezra. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted to the heavens. Now, don't you think that God answers a penitent prayer like that? Of course he does. But this Babylon would not. And so she's judged in effect by the grace which she rejected. And she's condemned by the action of her mountainous sins. What a thought that God in Jeremiah 51, he would have healed them. But they wouldn't be healed. And it may be this morning there is someone here who says, I will not be healed of my sin. It's your sin. I don't condemn you for it. How could I? I'm a sinner like you. It's your sin that condemns you. It's your sins for which you will die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So what a word to each and every one of us. If we're not God's people, If the world is our oyster, our love, our life, so that we can't separate ourselves from it, if that is true of us, God will remember our sins. Now I ask you just to contemplate for a moment the idea, the concept that God would remember our sins. Are you comfortable? The idea is that you should be uncomfortable. Are your sins like those of Babylon? They mount to the heavens. Well, mine are. So I need God to be forgetful of my sins. I need to make sure that he will not remember them ever again. See, poor Babylon is finished. There is no hope for it. Its sins are remembered. It means that its guilt marks out its punishment as being unavoidable. There is no way it can be escaped because God remembers its sins. Now I ask, are you in such a condition? Is this you? That you know, even as I speak this morning, that before Almighty God, that your sins are remembered. So you're either one of the people of God, or you're one of the vast mass of Babylon. You can't be both. It's not possible. What if I told you this morning that you might have peace with God? Well, you'd only be able to have peace with God if your sins were forgiven. Well, you may have your sins forgiven. And you say, which sins? I mean all of them, because there's no peace with God if one of them is left unforgiven. But I need God not just to forgive my sins. I need him not to remember them ever again. Because the thing about each and every one of us, we can always remember the wrongs that have been done to us, can't we? We've got the power of memory. Well, God has a divine memory. But there is something that can overcome that divine memory of the remembrance of all of our sins. And of course, it is the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to blot out all of our sins. It is able to hide them from God's view. His life, but principally his death upon the cross, is able to pay and answer for everything that I have ever done wrong to God. He's able to bear all of my guilt and all of my shame. And on the cross, he's able to endure all the judgment of God for my sake so that I won't have to endure it. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. You'll have peace with God if you can say, God has remembered my sins no more. And so I'm asking you this morning, don't come to the Lord this afternoon or tomorrow. Come to him today. Come to him now, this moment. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Come to him as you are sat here and ask him to put away your sins as far away as the east are from the west, so that you will know it and you will have peace with God. Of course, it'll mean that you'll have to leave the world's side. You'll have to leave Babylon. That's the rub. That's the difficulty. This is why so many people never become Christians. It's the world. They love it so deeply, so greatly. They look ahead and they see the Lord Jesus Christ, and then out of the corner of their eye, they see a glistening moment. It's a light. It's a bright light. It's gold. It's the flashing of this purple. It's the pearls, just for a moment, and then they're taken away. I ask you to understand this morning that Babylon is finished. Its doom is writ by God. Don't you think that God has greater pleasures than this world can ever offer? Greater joy and greater happiness, greater contentment. Don't you think that his loving embrace will be better than all the loving embraces from the people of this world? Don't you think that his warmest fellowship that he would give you would be the best? Of course it would. And his kindness and grace and the companionship that he would give to you in the life of the body of Christ. I'm saying to you all this morning, if you don't know the Lord, get into his family, get into his fellowship, get into his love. Get out of the worlds. Get out of Babylon's. Escape it. Come out of her, my people. This morning, you can come out. You can be free. Because the Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. But you must come to the Lord. Only then you'll be truly happy. Only then you'll know what it is to use this language which Christians use. I'm saved. Saved. Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from myself. Saved from Babylon. Saved from Satan. Saved from death and hell. Saved from judgment. It's a good word. It's a biblical word. We all ought to be able to use it. I pray, I trust, that through the ministry of God's word, there won't be some of us use the word, I'm saved. But we'll all be able to use it. God be gracious to each and every one of us. That's chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. And next week we'll start at the 6th verse. I hope you won't be impatient with me. It takes a little while, but it's worth it that we spend our time looking at the scriptures like this. We sang at the very beginning, speak to me by name, O Master. Speak and let it be to me. Speak that I may follow faster with a step more firm and free. Where the shepherd leads the flock in the shadow of the rock. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Speak to me, Lord, through your word. And grant us the power of your spirit so that we might follow the Lord and be the people of God. Well, God bless his word. To each and every one of us. Amen. Well, we're going to sing another hymn together as we conclude our time of worship. It's the hymn number 425. 425. We shall stand to sing.
Alone for sin atoned.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that your dear Son is the one alone who you have called us to flee to run to him. And we know that his arms are always there as an embrace for all who would come to him. And so we ask that in the truth of your word revealed this morning, that you would move by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that you would move each and every one to run into the arms of the Saviour. For there we know that we shall be welcomed. There we shall find grace in our time of need. Be so gracious to us, since you have brought us together for this time of worship. Bless us, Lord, as we continue together and throughout this day, and indeed throughout our lives. Hear us as we give you all the glory and all of the praise, as we bow in your presence and ask everything in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.